Yes, Lord, we are looking forward to that day, Lord, when you come again. You've promised it, Lord. You've promised that you would come again one day to receive us home. And Father, as we sang earlier this morning, that it is well with my soul. And even if you break those clouds today, we could say it is well with our soul. Lord, I pray that that would be each one of our testimony and each one of our experience, Lord, here this morning. And Lord, we pray that if that's not the case, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, bring clarity and understanding to those hearts, Lord. And Lord, that we all together would know and have experienced the love of God in our hearts, shed abroad in the forgiveness of sin, Lord, and redemption, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would remove all obstacles, Lord, from those hearts who know they're not right with you, but or still haven't chosen to follow you and walk in your footsteps. God, we pray that you would remove those obstacles and cause them to bring an understanding in their hearts, Lord, to know the truth, and that the truth would set them free, free from sin, free from their own desires and lusts and affections. God, we pray for that. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask that of you. Father, this morning, our hearts do go out to Andrew and Meredith, Lord, and we do lift them up before you as a congregation, Lord. We beseech your face, have mercy upon them. Lord, I pray that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. And Lord, we know that you bring these things for a reason, and yet, Lord, we don't always understand the reason. But we do pray, have mercy upon them and be with them through this difficult time and time of uncertainty and fears, Lord. I pray that you would grant them your comfort and your strength through this time. And Lord, just that your will could be done. We do pray for healing for them and that you would touch their family. And Lord, we just know that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And we do pray for that, Lord. Have your way. Bless this further service here. Bless the preaching of your word. And make it understandable to us and break the bread of life to us. We thank you and praise you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read one verse there. Hebrews chapter 11. I do greet you in Jesus' name this morning, that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's going to happen one day. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. As an opening scripture here to the message here, I'd like to read this verse. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Well, that seems like a fairly simple truth. If you don't believe in something, you wouldn't come to him, right? You don't believe in something. I don't believe that we were born of apes, do you? And so I don't even go there. That's not where we go when we talk about those kind of things. So, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The question comes as the title here this morning, who is God to you? Who is God to you? And I have a list of characters as well, interesting. Brother Reuben started going down the list, and I've got two of them switched around there. I saw that later, but I should have those switched around, 2 and 3, but that's okay. But we'll just want to look at this question, and then we also want to look at these characters here, these men who lived, who went the way before us, who had a connection with God as well, and draw from their experience in life as well. And maybe we can answer that question a bit more from a scriptural background as we look at who is God to you, or to us, or to me, however you want to word that. I was pondering about this subject for a little while here of the things that, sometimes we hear how that people have a struggle in coming to God because of whatever happened. You know, some have struggles in coming to God because their image of God is distorted. They think he's some hard ruler or man with a, or God with a stick, you know, he's just waiting till I do something wrong. And we have a warped concept of who God is to us. And there's many other things. That's probably one of the prevalent ones out there. But on the other scope of things, then we also have people saying that, well, God is a God of love. He would never send anybody to hell because he's a God of love. And while he's both a God of love and also a God of judgment, he's also a God of holiness. He's also a God of mercy. He's a God of righteousness. We have all different titles we could put to God. But who is God to you? And I'd like to bring it home personally to us, because it doesn't do us any good when it's just out there. It needs to become personal to us. And I want to clarify something right at the beginning when I'm talking about this subject, that in order for us to know really who God is and to experience a relationship with him, it comes by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't get it any other way. You will get a distorted view any other way. But with those two things, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the scriptures would teach us. And so I just want that clear from the beginning. That is the foundation. That's the foundation of knowing God and who he is and having that relationship with him. But as we walk, and this message is primarily to us who have believed, but who is God? Who is God to us? And I find that who God is to me affects a lot of areas in life. It affects a lot of the areas in my life. One of the areas it's going to affect is, of course, my relationship with him. If I view God as a God with a big stick, you know, or something to that nature, it's going to affect how I walk. It's going to affect how I live my life. It's going to affect what kind of peace I have in my heart, and so on. It affects our prayer life. It affects how we look at the Word of God. It affects our day-to-day walk with God as we answer this question, who is God? Who is God to me, to you? And so I've chosen some of these men to consider as we look at this question. And I guess the burden of my heart is that I long to see another generation who get a hold of God as these kind of men did. The examples that we want to look at, and some obviously are clearer than others in Scripture, but I think as we draw our minds towards some of these things, I think we'll understand what we're trying to say here as we look at these things. So the first one I want to look at is Adam. And let's go to Genesis chapter 5 in verse... I'm just going to read it here. You can turn there if you like. But Genesis chapter 5 verse 1 and 2, it says, "This is
the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. Now, we could ask the question to Adam, who is God to you? And what do you think Adam would have said? Now, there may be multiple things that he could have said and would have said, and I'm not trying to discredit that at all, but I think one thing that would have been very clear out of Adam's mouth was, he's Creator God. He made everything. He made me. He made Eve. He made everything. That's who he is. He is the Creator. I don't think that was foggy in Adam's mind as he was in the garden and as he fellowshipped with God. I don't think that was a foggy thing in his mind. And I don't believe that's a foggy thing here in the setting that we're in here this morning, but that is a foggy thing to some people. And sometimes, even unfortunately, it is in some of these settings that there's these questions that go through people's minds. Is he really the Creator? That's almost too simple to believe that God is the Creator of this universe. And yet, yes, it is maybe a little simple. But you know, it doesn't take much faith to believe it either, does it? When it's so clearly written in Scripture, it takes a lot more faith in my mind to believe in the Big Bang Theory. What do you think Adam would have thought of that? I know there was no men before him, but what do you think he would have thought of that? I don't think he would have thought very much of that. Some ape that I came from? By all means not. I don't think that was any fuzzy thing in his mind. He believed God. God, the Creator. Do we struggle to believe that? Do we struggle to accept God as the Creator? I don't think most of us do. I think that's pretty settled in our hearts. God created me. But you know, there's a part of this that I do think sometimes we struggle with. God, the Creator. We don't struggle with the fact that he created us. But what we struggle with is, why did he make me the way he did? That's what we struggle with. You know, we're just not quite satisfied with maybe how God made us. We'd like a different color hair. We'd like more hair. We'd like less hair. We'd like bigger nose, not so big nose, you know, all these kind of things. And we don't think we look quite right. So we try to dress ourselves up so that we look better. You see, these are struggles that go on in our hearts sometimes, rather than just accepting, God, you made me this way. You made me with the features I have, short, tall. You made me that way. So we don't struggle so much with the fact that God created, but maybe we struggle with how he has made me. But you know, that affects our relationship with God, how we look at that. I believe this is a foundational truth in that I think we need to understand that God is the Creator. So Adam's answer to this question would be, Creator, who is God to you? Adam would have answered, Creator. He made me. He made everything. That would be his answer, I believe, and it was a foundational thing. God made me. You know, and when we acknowledge that God made me, like Brother Reuben shared, that means that one day we'll give an account for what we've done with our body before him. Let's look at Abraham. There's a lot we could look at when we think about Abraham. Who is God to you, Abraham? Who is God to you? In James chapter 2, verse 21 through verse 23 says, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called, what was he called? The friend of God. He was called the friend of God. So Abraham, one of the answers that Abraham would have had, and we'll look at two of them actually here, but he was called the friend of God. Abraham had a friend, and his friend was God. Who is God to you? To me, is he a friend? Friends are not hard to talk to. Friends are easy to talk to. We enjoy being around friends. We love to be with them. They're such a blessing. Do we find it that way in our personal relationship with God? And if not, maybe we need to inspect. Maybe we need to see what's wrong. Maybe we need to come back to some of the foundational things. What's missing? I think one of the things that Abraham would have said, he was a friend of God. Abraham had a close connection there with God in more than one thing. There was another aspect, I think, that Abraham would have maybe answered in this. Who is God to you, Abraham? Abraham knew that God keeps his promises. Now, it was part of what James was telling us, but Abraham knew that God keeps his promises. Abraham knew that. Do you know that? Do you know God that way? That God keeps his promises? When Abraham was told to leave his homeland and to go to a place where God would show him of, what motivated Abraham just to leave everything? And could somebody tell me quickly, how old was Abraham when that happened? Anybody know right offhand? He was 75 years old. And how old was his wife, Sarah? 65. She was 10 years younger. So here was 75-year-old and a 65-year-old. And God says, Abraham, I want you to leave Haran and go to a place where I'm going to show you. He didn't even know where he was going for sure. What motivated him to take off and just go do it like that? I think it was probably both things here. He was a friend of God, but he knew that God kept his promise. God always keeps his promises. Don't forget that. God always keeps his promises. Here's the verses in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God promised him to be a great nation. That wasn't the only thing that was promised. And in this being a great nation, God obviously had already initiated something here with Abraham, that Abraham, at this point, they had no children. 75 years old and 65 years old. And they still had not had any children. And God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Well, God, how are you going to do that? I'm getting pretty old. God comes to him later, 20 years later, more than 20 years later, and he tells Abraham and Sarah, who still had no children, God came and told them he was going to make of him a great nation. Like the stars in the sky. Like the stars in the sky, if you can count the stars, Abraham, that's what your generations are going to look like. Genesis 15, verse 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed it. Abraham believed it. Now we know also that in this same instance here, when it was told that Sarah was going to have a child, that Sarah was back there in the doorway behind the angel there, and it says that Sarah laughed. She laughed. And the angel said, Wherefore did Sarah laugh? And she was like, No, I didn't laugh. She all of a sudden she was, you know, backing up there, but it just looked impossible. But Abraham knew God keeps his promises. So at 100 years old, Abraham gets his promised son. And Sarah was 90 when she gave birth to her firstborn son. God kept his promise to Abraham. But they didn't stop there. The story goes on, and we won't go into a lot of the detail for sake of time, but I'll read to you a few more verses here about Abraham. We already touched it in James when we read in James there, but Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19 says, By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Just think about that. Think about the test that God brought Abraham's way. After God had told Abraham that he was going to make of him a great nation, that he was going to have seed of his own bowels, and he was already, I believe he was already in his upper 90s when God told him that. And God kept his promise and gave him a son. And the joy that came, even Sarah was overjoyed, says that she laughed. And she said that even her neighbors would laugh with her. This was such a phenomenal thing that an old lady like this could have a child and have joy. Amazing. But God kept his promise. And then God comes to Abraham and says, Now, Abraham, I want you to go to a place again that I'm going to show you. And I want you to offer up this promised son of yours. This Isaac. This son of your own bowels. I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice to me. What a test. The son, where God said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But it doesn't stop there in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, gives us just a little glimpse into what must have gone on in Abraham's heart. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. and from whence also he received him in a figure. Isn't that amazing? How much Abraham believed the promise of God. That is phenomenal. He was willing to do it all the way to raising the knife. And I think he would have done it, believing that God was still going to be able to raise him up. He had never seen anything like that. But he just believed God. He believed his promises. Who is God to you and I? Do we believe, even in the midst of the hardest circumstances, do we believe what God has promised in his word to us? Oh, let it be an inspiration to our hearts, these men. He knew that God would keep his promise, even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead. Let's think about Noah. Thirdly, let's think about Noah here. Noah, who is God to you? Let's think about that. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Genesis 6, verse 9. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and he, Noah, walked with God. In spite of all the odds that were against Noah, Noah was a man who feared and obeyed. He feared God and he obeyed. It clearly talks about Noah fearing God. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. So who is God to Noah? He was a God to be feared. He feared and obeyed. He feared, Noah feared God, and he obeyed God. We know what the repercussions would have been if Noah would have had either one of these missing. Well, he had the fear of God that made him a just and righteous man in his day. He feared God. What all was transpiring in Noah's earlier days, we don't know. But he had a connection back to other men who feared God. But Noah feared God. And he feared God to such an extent and degree, and then this is astounding as well to me, in the generation that Noah lived in, and it's also encouraging that in the generation that Noah lived in, the ungodliness, the wickedness of mankind, to that extent that God would say, it repents me that I've made man. I'm going to need to destroy them. And I'm going to have to start over with you, Noah. What an amazing thing that in that generation, Noah was able to raise three sons. And they got married and they went with him into the ark. That's profound. Shouldn't that also give us courage? In spite of the odds that may be against us, in spite of all the darkness and the wickedness and the corruption that is in our world today, in fact, Jesus said it this way when he was speaking about the last days in Matthew 24, verse 37 through 29, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, there's going to be some comparison. There's going to be some similarities to the way it was in the days of Noah when God was going to destroy the known world at that time. He says it's going to be very similar to that at the time when Jesus returns. Says, for as it was in the days of Noah, In the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, while it's not easy in these last days to raise a godly seed in a wicked and sinful generation, God helped Noah. Noah feared God and obeyed him. Will not God help us? I've heard comments like, I don't know. I don't know if we can raise a godly seed in this generation anymore. Do you ever hear those kind of comments? Filled with doubt. And I think there's two elements that we do well as parents. See, it starts right here in our own hearts. Do we fear God? And are we willing to obey Him? When all odds are against us, when He calls us to build an ark to the saving of our house, can we obey God? Do we fear God? God can help us. Who is God to you, Noah? He's one to be feared. He's going to destroy the earth. He's going to destroy the worlds. Is it any different for us? Is there a judgment day coming? Is this world still going to stand? On and on. It's not going to be destroyed with a flood. We're promised that. But He said, by the same word, the heavens and the earth are kept. By the same word that destroyed the first world in a flood, this same word is reserved unto fire and brimstone. Can we build an ark to the saving of our household? I believe we can, by the grace of God. If we fear God and we're willing to obey God. Let's look at number four, Elijah. Who is God to you, Elijah? Who is God to you? Well, my mind went to the experience there on Mount Carmel when most of Israel seemed to have adopted the idolatry that was about them, Baal worship, and they were worshiping the gods that were about them and the people that were about them as they were worshiping as well. And Elijah called the children of Israel, God's people. He called them to a place of decision. It was Mount Carmel. He brought them there. And he brought the prophets of Baal there. He said, we're going to do a contest. We're going to do a showdown of who really is God. And we know the story of how it went. Elijah came unto all the people, 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. That's an interesting little quotation in there. That the people answered him not a word. They didn't have a thing to say. It's logical, isn't it? You know, they were trying to mix. They were trying to mix gods and Baal worship and all of that together. And Elijah calls them to a place of decision. 1 Kings 18, verse 36 through 39, we're skipping through here a little bit. He said, and it came to pass, this was after that the prophets of Baal had tried their spiel and tried to call fire down upon the altar to say that Baal was God's. And they tried hard. couldn't get him woke up, or maybe he was on a trip, as Elijah said. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I believe that Elijah, in answer to this question, who is God to you? Elijah would say it this way. He the prayer answering God. He's a prayer answering God. He heard me. God heard me. He's a prayer answering God. We find the same thing in James chapter 5, verse 17 and 8 through 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Isn't that amazing? I know he prayed according to God's will there. God had told him to pray that way. And prayer shut up the heavens that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. Amazing. But he was just a man like passions like we are. Nothing special, nothing particular about Elijah. He just knew that God was a God who answered prayer. And I can just see him, you know, after Mount Carmel experience, he was up there and he was told to pray. And he prayed. And he looked out across the Mediterranean Sea and sent his servant to look. Servant came back and said, there's nothing. Elijah kept praying. Go look again. He comes back. And there's still nothing. He did that 7 times. The 7th time, his servant said, see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. I don't know if he had his hand up there to kind of, you know. Yeah, it was about that size. Elijah said, let's go. It's going to rain. After 3.5 years that it hadn't rained. And it rained. He ran. He was able to outrun Ahab's chariot. And he ran. Do you know God as a prayer answering God who answers prayers? We don't have to be some great prophet of God. Do you know God in such a way that you know he hears your prayer and knows that he answers it? Personal. How about King David? If we'd ask that question, who is God to you, David? We'd ask him that question. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. Who was God to King David? David the shepherd boy. David the one who was out caring for the sheep. David who then was anointed to be king, the next king after Saul. He was just a little shepherd boy out there tending the sheep. And Samuel calls him, and he comes, and he's anointed to be the next king. First Samuel 17 is where I want to read. This is the story about Goliath. And we won't read the whole account because we know the whole account probably pretty well. But I think we should read some of it so we can grasp just keep this in mind. Who is God to you, David? and think this through with me as we look at David here. In verse 19 it says, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living gods? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. Notice that. Notice that last verse that we read. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Who is God to you, David? He's a deliverer. He's a deliverer. Let's read on down in verse 45. As he approached the Philistine, then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, Where was his confidence? Who was he looking to for deliverance? The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee. Notice that. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I'll stop there. David saw God as his deliverer very clearly. You know, later on, David had other challenges that he faced, some probably even greater challenges, some greater Goliaths, you know, Goliaths, greater giants than what this was. And that was the king himself, Saul, who sought to kill David. For many years, Saul sought to take his life. And David, again and again, had to flee from Saul. But you know, again and again, David had faith in God, that God was going to deliver him. He had so much faith in God that God was going to deliver him even from Saul's hand, that when he had the opportunity, now I know there was other things involved, but when he had the opportunity to take Saul's life in the cave, in that night when he took Saul's spear, I think it was, in his water can, he took that. Just to prove that he was right next to him. He could have killed him. He had that opportunity. The men that were with David saw it as, God must have given you this opportunity, David. Let me do it. David was like, no. Why? Because God, he knew God as a deliverer. And he was going to do it God's way. He didn't have to fight his own battle against Saul. But it was sure challenging. It was sure challenging. Samuel, he even had anointed David to be the next king. He could have taken that. Well, this must be God. This must be the opportunity. But no, he relied on God to deliver him. This is what he said of God. And we could write all these things up here about David, but I've just condensed it down to that he saw God as a deliverer. That's who God was to David, a deliverer. This is what he says about God. He's my refuge. He's my strength. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my buckler. He's my salvation. He's my high tower. He sees way beyond. David's words in Psalm 62, verse 8 says this, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Psalm 18, verse 1 through 3, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." He saw him as his deliverer. Do you see God in your life that way? Delivering you. Delivering you from temptation, delivering you from sin, delivering you from the adversary's attacks and his desires to squash us, to kill us, to destroy us. Do you see God as your deliverer? I'd encourage you, take the book of Psalms and read it from that perspective of who David saw. Or who is God to you? Answering that question from David's heart. Who is God to you, David? And read Psalms that way. And consider the whole aspect of him looking at God. God, you're my deliverer. It's amazing. The scriptures, how they just one after the other stack up to that. And David's confidence in God. Let's go on. Peter. This is changing into the New Testament. God has become flesh. God has come down in human likeness through the Son, the Lord Jesus. And he's here. He's among us. He's with his disciples. He's been walking with his disciples. Jesus has done many, many, many miracles. And the people, there was a time when he was very popular. And the people really flocked to him and so forth. And then there was this time that it wasn't quite so much that way. When there was a rejection of Christ. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 17. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, to his disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." Thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one we've been waiting on. You've been the one that was promised in the Old Testament. That was the confession that was coming from Peter's mouth. This confession of who do men say that I am? Whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Thou art the Christ. That's what Peter confessed. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah that we've looked for. You are the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. What does that mean to us? What does that confession mean to us? Jesus goes on to say, "Upon this rock will I build my church." I believe he was talking about this confession that Peter made. On this rock will I build my church. This confession of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the one who would bring salvation to man. Thou art the Christ. Is that the confession of our mouth of who God is? Thou art the Christ. You are our salvation. Interestingly, this confession was again made by Martha. When Lazarus died, Jesus didn't make it there in time to heal Lazarus. And Lazarus died, and they were already in the process of, well, they had already buried him. He was already 4 days in the grave. And then Jesus comes. And Martha, you know how the story went, how she came out when she heard he was coming. She rushed out. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." You can imagine the agony and the grief must have been going on in her heart. Jesus talked about the resurrection to her. "Yeah, Lord, I know that he'll rise again in the last day." But Martha says these words in John 11, verse 27. She saith unto him, Jesus had asked her, "Do you believe this? The resurrection? Do you believe this? That he is the resurrection?" And she said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Another confession, bold confession. And look what happened on that confession. Jesus went to the grave, and he called Lazarus, 4 days old, stinking, right out of the grave. What a confession. Thou art the Christ. Let's wrap it up. Number 7, Thomas also, we could ask him, who is God to you? And I know, again, this is in relation to Jesus. And this was after the resurrection of Jesus himself, who is the resurrection and the life. Turn to John 20. John 20, verse 19. Says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. And they were, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye shall remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Look at that proclamation. When Thomas realized, this is the resurrected Lord. My Lord and my God. That was his outburst. What would Thomas say? Who is God to you? My Lord and my God. That was quite a proclamation. You know, when we live that kind of proclamation out from day to day to day, do you think that would have an effect on our life? Do you think it had an effect on Thomas's life? I think it did. Thomas was faithful. He may have been called Doubting Thomas, but you and I have never faced what Thomas did. Thomas, as history would have it, was put into this ox. This ox that was burning on the inside. It was an oven. And it was fiery. It was burning. Am I right? That's what happened to Thomas. They cast him in there because he believed God. My Lord and my God. He had quite a confession. He was no longer doubting Thomas after that. But he believed God. Do you believe God? Who is God to you? Have you had that kind of encounter? It's interesting to me how it seemed like Jesus didn't waste any time getting to the point. I think he purposely showed up behind closed doors again, just like he had the other time. I think he purposely did. There he was, right in their midst. And this time Thomas was there. First thing he says again, peace be unto you. No critical attitudes. He knew what was in Thomas's heart, because that's the very next thing he says. Thomas, come here. put your finger in the print here. Here, take your hand and thrust it into my sides. I don't think Thomas had to do that. I think he just fell on his face. My Lord and my God. Well, there are many other examples that we could talk about. We didn't take time for Moses to ask Moses that. We didn't take time to ask Daniel that question. We didn't take the time to look at the three Hebrew children. Who was God to them? Or for Ezra? Or for Nehemiah? Or for Job? Job had a difficult experience in life, didn't he? How about the Apostle Paul? We didn't have time to do all that. But could I inspire you to continue looking this week at these characters and let those characters inspire your own heart to who God is, who He wants to be in our lives? How is it with us? Who is God in the situations that God has you in? Do you know that that does affect us? The situations that God brings to us affect us. Now, we can allow it to affect us in a good way. There have been men who have turned bitter towards God because God allowed hard situations that they didn't understand to come their way. They turn bitter towards God. That's not the heart of God. When He brings us hard things to work through, difficult situations, He's wanting to reveal Himself to us and show us who He is, so that we can also proclaim with these who have gone before us who God is. He's the Creator. He's a friend. He's one who keeps His promise. He's one that fears and obey, that is to be feared and obeyed. He's a prayer-answering God. He's a deliverer. He is the Christ, our salvation, the Messiah. He's my Lord and my God. These men that we've looked at, you could go through each one of these. Even Adam, I think you could probably take him there too. That was not an easy situation when Cain up and killed Abel. We don't read anything about Adam and Eve and how that affected them. But don't you think that they reflected on what God said? If you take of this fruit, ye shall surely die. And all of a sudden, they're face to face. Cain is dead. Our sin. Death. Whew. Can you imagine? Tough time in life. But He's our Creator. He's made us. These men went through tough times. Abraham, Noah, Elijah, David, Peter, Thomas, all of them. But you know, it's those hard things that come that we really get to know who God is. It's those hard things that come. I remember difficult things that we went through as a family just a few short years ago with Javen's accident and how we got to know God in a deeper way. God brings hard things our way, but it's so we know Him more, so we turn to Him. Let's not be discouraged when the way seems hard or when we can't maybe even see the way. Let's not be discouraged. God wants to show Himself to us even in those times. Who is God to you? May God bless you.